Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 20. And this morning I have put the psalm on in the insert in your bulletin, Psalm 20, and I'll be reading it from the English Standard Version. You may notice as well that I have not included an outline with the psalm this morning. I have laid out the psalm in such a way that I think you should be able to follow, and I do want you to focus this morning on the words of the psalm itself instead of looking at an outline. So we'll be reading, though, for our scripture reading, Psalm chapter 20, and I'll be reading all the verses 1 through 9. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt offerings, burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand aright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm chapter 20. There are a number of good commentators who describe Psalm 20 as the psalm which is the prayer for the king. They theorize that this psalm was used in Old Testament Israel to pray for the king. David wrote these words as the author of the psalm so that the people, as they worship God, could pray this prayer for him, the king, that God would give him victories through his king to his people. And so, as the people read and prayed this psalm, they were praying for God to work through his king. And these same commentators make an application for today, which is similar. They say that as Old Testament Israel prayed for their king through Psalm 20, so Psalm 20 should be the words that we as New Testament believers should pray for our government leaders, for our president or our kings, no matter where we as Christians pray this prayer, praying that God would bless them and give them and our nation victory and prosperity. Now, certainly we know from other parts of Scripture that we need to pray for our government leaders. We know from other parts of Scripture that they have been given a specific authority from God, a civil authority, and they need our prayers. And certainly, as we know of our current financial situation and economic situation, our government leaders right now need our prayers. But before we come to the conclusion that Psalm 20 is the prayer that we should pray for them, it is important that you look carefully this morning underneath the psalm on your outlines. You have noticed on your psalm, I have put verse 9 in italics, the last verse of the psalm, and underneath it I have placed a second translation from some other versions. Now, as you look at the psalm and how traditional Christians have interpreted this psalm, you notice it ends verse 9 in italics, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Thus the application. David is writing a prayer for the people to pray for the king. O Lord, save the king. And yes, it would apply, as they translate verse 9 that way, toward our kings and rulers today. But on your outlines, you notice that I have placed underneath there, once again, verse 9 from the New American Standard Version. The italics verse 9 comes from the English Standard Version. It comes from what you would find in the New International Version. But the other translation of verse 9 comes from the New American Standard Version, also the King James, and the New King James put something very similar. And I believe it more accurately reflects the original reading from the Hebrew. That verse, that translation concludes this way: "Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day that we call." What's the difference? Why does it make a difference, especially as we seek to understand what David has for us to know about this psalm? Because the first translation of verse 9 from the English Standard Version in italics indicates that this is a prayer to pray for the king. But verse 9 underneath from the New American Standard Version indicates that this is a prayer to the Lord and that the Lord answer that prayer through his king. Let's look more carefully at this psalm this morning, and let's see together which final concluding phrase in this verse would much better fit the structure and the message of this overall text. You notice that this psalm begins and it ends with a prayer. In verse 1, it begins, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." And verse 9, the last verse underneath, it reads, "Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day that we call." Notice the similar vocabulary in these prayers, specifically in the first line of the psalm and in the last line. In the first line, we read, "May." We also see "answer." We also see "in the day." In verse 9, the last line, we see the word "may." We see the word "answer," and we see the words "in the day." This is an inclusio in our text. That means it is beginning with a phrase and similar words. It ends with a phrase and similar words. And there is a connection between the beginning and the end of this psalm. And this is not just there sort of to bracket the message of the psalm as a whole. But as you look at the first verse and the last verse, the content of these two prayers, you can see that there is progression from the first verse until the end. In the first verse of the psalm, the psalmist is calling for God to answer him. There is a day of trouble, and he is calling for the Lord to answer him, and he calls upon the name of the God of Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch Jacob, to protect and to save. As you go to the end of the psalm, again the psalmist cries out in verse 9, "Save, O Lord," and he concludes, "How God would save. May the King answer us in the day we call." In the beginning, the first prayer, it is a call unto the God of the Old Testament covenant God, Jacob, who the God of the patriarch of the Old Testament people of Israel, for that God to come and protect. As you go to verse 9, the prayer is for the king, God to answer through his king. There was no king during the days of Jacob. There is a king in the days of David, and this is a call for the king to answer on the day that we call. Now, as you notice the connection between the first verse and the last verse of the psalm, these two prayers which envelop the message of this psalm, you will notice as well that there is a specific center to this psalm. That center is found in verse 5, because the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 4, is made up of four verses. The last part of the psalm, verses 6 through 9, is made up of four verses. And in the center of the psalm, we have verse 5. But notice that verse 5 is a transitionary verse. What does that mean? That means that this verse 5 is connected to the first part of the psalm and it's connected to the last part of the psalm. As you look at the first part of the psalm, notice how many times the psalmist begins a line with may. May the Lord, verse 1. May the name of the Lord, second line, verse 1. May he send, verse 2. May he remember, verse 3. May he grant you, verse 4. And verse 5, may we shout. And the last line, may the Lord. All of the mays flowing from the first part of the psalm unto the second part of the psalm indicate a connection, a transitionary verse. It is connected to the first part of the psalm through its similar language, through its similar beginnings, and through its vocabulary. You see, the last line of verse 4 uses the word fulfill. The last line of verse 5 uses the word fulfill. This psalm is connected to the first half of the psalm, this verse, but we also see that there is a connection between the middle verse and the last part of the psalm. As you see in the first part of this psalm, each of the first four verses is made up of two lines, but verse 5 stands out from the first half of the psalm because we see three lines in the poetry. And now as you go to verse 6, you see that verse 6 is also made up of three lines. Three lines, verse 5, connecting it with three lines in verse 6 as a transitionary verse, connecting the first part of the psalm to the last part of the psalm. And just as we saw similar vocabulary, the word fulfill at the end of verse 4 and at the end of verse 5, we also see similar vocabulary between this verse 5 and the last part of the psalm. The first line of verse 5, may we shout for joy over your salvation. We see that word in verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves. Same root, same Hebrew root. Salvation saves. We see it also in the last line of verse 6 with the saving might of his right hand. We also see it in the last verse of the psalm, verse 9. Save, O Lord. A transitionary verse is verse 5. It stands out from the rest of the psalm. It is in the dead center, four verses in the beginning, four verses at the end, verse 5 in the middle, verse 5 connected to the beginning, connected to the end, as if it is a hinge verse. As if there's something about the first part of this psalm that is connected to the second part of this psalm that the author of this psalm wants you, the reader, to know and to see. Now there is one more phrase in verse 5 which connects the two parts of this psalm together. It is the phrase, in the name of our God, or the name of our Lord. We see that phrase in verse 1, the second line. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. We see it in the middle line of verse 5. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. We see it in the second line of verse 7. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now this is not just repetition. This is just not so that you will look at it and say, hey, isn't that interesting? The author David, inspired by God, repeats the phrase in the name of God three times. If you look carefully at the name of God that is used in each line, you will see that there is progression in this psalm. That verse 1, second line begins, may the name of the God of Jacob. The name God, God, the Almighty God, is used, the Hebrew word for that, followed by the God of Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch, bringing us back into an Old Testament era before King David wrote this, bringing us back to the covenant promises that God had made to that Old Testament saint. He actually uses the word Jacob to emphasize what he means. As you go to the middle line of verse 5, you see that it says, in the name of our God, and he uses the name for God, Yahweh, in the name of Jehovah, in the name of our God, the covenant name for God, Yahweh. set up our banners. And then look at the second line of verse 7. But we trust in the name of the Lord, Yahweh, our God, the Almighty God, the name for God used in line 1, line 2 of line 1. You see, there is progression. You see, it goes from the name of the God of the Old Testament patriarch Jacob to emphasizing the name of our God Yahweh, the covenant God, to putting together the covenant God, verse 7, Yahweh, Jehovah, along with the God mentioned in verse 1. Not Jacob, but the covenant God Yahweh with God's name. Progression, flow in this psalm. The psalmist is doing something in this psalm that he wants you to see, that he wants you to trace throughout this psalm, a progression, not just in how he uses the name, but a progression in redemptive history, in coming to understand something different about the first half of this psalm, something different about the second half of this psalm that he wants you to know, he wants you to understand. But now look again. As you look at verse 2, the first verse of the second of the first half of the psalm, verse 2, notice what he tells us. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. David is writing these words in the context of verse 1. The day of trouble has come, and David is making a prayer of petition unto God, and he's praying for God to send help from the sanctuary, to send help from Zion. And what sanctuary, what Zion is he referring to? Verse 3 tells us, may he remember all your offerings in regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. When he uses the language of sacrifices and offerings, it is clear. The sanctuary he has in mind in verse 2 is the sanctuary in Jerusalem, is the sanctuary in Zion, is the place where they made their offerings and sacrifices in the time following the days of Jacob, the patriarch, Old Testament time period. But now as you go to the second half of the psalm, following the transition verse, verse 5, the mirror imagery begins to show in verse 6. For the second half of the psalm begins in verse 6 in the second line, speaking of God's sanctuary, the place where God dwells. That second line of verse 6 reads, he will answer him from his holy heaven. And David is praying in verse 2 as if he is going to the sanctuary, and he is praying for the place of God's dwelling place in the Old Testament sanctuary of God. But now very clearly in the second half of this psalm, he is not speaking of an earthly temple or an earthly sanctuary. He is directing his thoughts unto heaven. He is directing his thoughts, God's answer to come to him, not from the sanctuary in verse 2, but his answer to come from his holy heaven, from the place of God's holy dwelling place in that holy of holies sanctuary in heaven itself. Now, why is this important? Why is this all important for us to understand the meaning of this psalm? All this vocabulary that's similar, all these patterns that we see in the psalms, it's just beautiful poetry for us to observe and say, wow, that's wonderful. I understand the poetry better, and that's great. Thank you, Pastor Rob. No. As you look at the flow of this psalm, as you come to understand the interpretation of this psalm, and what it means for your life, these patterns are very important. Because are you going to read this psalm in a horizontal manner? Are you going to say to yourself, well, this psalm is a psalm where Old Testament people prayed for their king, and we should use it in church today to pray for our king in the same way. That's a horizontal interpretation, you see. But this psalm, as you look at the patterns, as you look how God inspired David to write it and what it means, you can see that this psalm is much deeper than that horizontal approach. But this psalm, as you look at it, as you read it, is speaking to us from a vertical approach. You see, David is not writing simply about an earthly king who needs help from his enemies. David knows as that earthly king that he has no hope unless he has help from the vertical realm, from heaven itself. And so as David writes this psalm, as he includes all of these different patterns, as he includes the transitionary verse in verse 5, he is mirroring the Old Testament perspective into what is yet to come in the New Testament perspective through God's King. Look again at verse 2. We know that David is praying to the Lord from verse 1, a day of trouble. He emphasizes using the Old Testament name Jacob to emphasize that the first half of the psalm is an Old Testament perspective. When David prays in verse 2, he's praying the right way. He's requesting, may he send us help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. He's praying for the Lord's presence to be with him. Verse 3, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt offerings. He's praying for God's favor as he goes forth in battle. Verse 4, may he grant you your heart's desire, the plans of his heart, the desires of his heart. He's praying that God, verse 4, would fulfill all the plans of the king as he prepares to go to war. And then in verse 5, we have a verse of praise. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners of celebration and victory. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. A psalm of praise and celebration. And some would say, well, why can't the psalm just end right there? But remember the connection. The mere imagery between the sanctuary and Zion in verse 2 and the holy heaven in verse 6. Look how David speaks in verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. The confidence that David speaks. In the beginning of the psalm, it seems as if there's a day of trouble and he's praying, may you, Lord, may you answer. But now all of a sudden in verse 6, he says, now I know that the Lord saves. He uses a different verb in verse 6, a different verb tense. He saves as if it is sure to happen. I know the Lord saves his anointed. And most people have said that the anointed David is referring to is the anointed king himself. But if that's your translation, if that's your interpretation, what do you do then with the first interpretation and translation of verse 9? David speaks with confidence, verse 6, now I know. But now in verse 9, as some translations indicate, he prays, O Lord, save the king. May he answer. How could he speak with such confidence in verse 6 and such doubt again in verse 9? Because David in verse 6 is looking beyond himself. Is looking beyond himself as the anointed king. You see, when David prays and speaks so confidently in verse 6, he's not speaking about himself as king. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. It's not the king who saves, it is the Lord who saves his anointed, or as some translations write, his Messiah. He will answer him from where? From his holy heaven itself. It goes beyond this earth. David understands that when he writes these words, with the saving might of his right hand. Who is at the right hand of God? Who is in the presence of God, at the right hand of God, and is seated at that right hand and saving his people from their sins? David understands in this Old Testament context that there is far more than himself, far more than the simply earthly battle that he may face, that God himself has to save, and God will and has saved, and he saves through his anointed king. He answers from his holy hill, and he will answer from his holy hill in sending his very son, the son of David, the son of God, the Messiah, down to earth to die on the cross and pay for David's sins and all the sins of David's people, and he will save from where? From the right hand of God. David is not just praying for an earthly victory and for you to pray for your presidents and kings to bring about some sort of earthly victory in battle. David is speaking of an eternal victory. David is speaking of an eternal salvation, which will come from an eternal king, from an eternal savior. And look how he goes on in verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Those are earthly kings. Those are weak vessels, those are weapons which will cause no salvation. What does David say in the second line? But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now do you see the progression? The God of Jacob now becomes the Yahweh in verse 5 from verse 2, and now he puts together the new way of salvation that God has planned and ordained will take place in the days following David. Salvation will come from Yahweh, the covenant God, our God, who will save. Strength does not come from chariots and horses. Strength comes from God's covenant promises to his people Israel, to his people who have done what? Verse 7, trusted in the name of the Lord our God, God's Son, his anointed Messiah, seated at the right hand of God in heaven. The Philippian jailers came to Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Some in this world trust in chariots, some in horses. That's the kind of deliverance that they think of. And David says, that will do you no good. But trust in the name of the Lord our God, as he will save through his anointed Messiah, as he will save answering from heaven the call of his people for salvation, as he will save God's Son in victory, seated at the right hand of God, will bring that salvation. And why should you not trust in chariots and horses, verse 7? Look at verse 8. They collapse and fall, but we will rise and stand upright. When the Lord returns from heaven, when God's King, the Messiah, that David writes about in the second half of this psalm, when he returns, all those who do not call on the name of the Lord our God, all those who are trusting in chariots and horses and earthly strength and power, they will collapse and fall. But all those who have called on the name of the Lord our God will rise from the grave and stand upright. And King David knows that he and no other earthly king or president or governor could ever do that. That is only the work of God. That is only the work of God's salvation, which will come about through his king. Now do you see why the verse 9 of the New American Standard is so much better than the one I've put in italics in your outline from the ESV? David isn't concluding by saying, "O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call." David concludes in verse 9 by saying, "Save, O Lord. Only God can do it." And how will God do it? What is David's message in this psalm? It's not the God of the Old Testament, Jacob, verse 1, but may the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, answer us on the day that we call. The progression that you see in this psalm is progression from the Old Testament patriarch Jacob and their understanding of salvation in that era to David's understanding of salvation, which now comes through the king. And as David reflects on this kind of salvation, he's not writing a psalm for people to use to pray for him. He's writing a psalm for people to use so that they look beyond him unto another king, a son of David, a son of God, who alone can save. And so this morning, as we reflect on this psalm, we are reminded what was said at the beginning of this sermon. This psalm is not written for us to simply pray for our government leaders. This psalm is a psalm which reminds us to direct our thoughts to where true salvation is. Salvation is found in calling upon the name of the Lord our God. Salvation is found by looking to the King whom he has sent from heaven, his anointed one, who is now seated at the right hand of God. This King, Jesus Christ, whom David pleads at the end, will answer us on the day we call. And as we call, we recognize that someday he will return, and those who have not called on his name will collapse and fall. But those of us, even who have died, will rise and stand upright. There is one more vocabulary word which is repeated throughout this psalm, a word which confirms exactly what this psalm is saying. It is the word answer. Look at verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. A day of trouble has come for you. This psalm is about God's answer. Where does that answer come from? Verse 6, second line. He will answer him from his holy heaven. And how will God answer? In the history and flow of this psalm, in the historical progress of redemption, the last time answer is used, verse 9, the second line. May the King answer us in the day we call. The answer to distress and trouble, verse 1, comes from heaven, verse 6, and that answer is in God's King, our King, God's Son, David's Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose again, who is at the right hand of God, and who someday will return. And no matter what your distress, no matter what your trouble, they will all someday collapse and fall before Him. And you, who have called upon His name, will stand and rise. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this piece of scripture which you have given us, inspired by your Spirit, written by your servant David, so that we could understand the salvation that even he understood. Oh Lord, it is so easy for us to become hopeful in our earthly leaders. And yes, Lord, we do pray for them. But yet, Lord, in this psalm, we are reminded of our heavenly King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who came down to earth to die on the cross and pay for our sins. May we call on His name. May we find our strength in His name and the salvation we have in Him and not in earthly things. May we live with the hope that no matter what distress, no matter what pain, no matter what illness or even death we may face, we belong to Him. We will rise. We will stand on the day that your King answers forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.